Musambini was an unlikely athlete to become a hero at the 2000 Sydney Olympic Games. The 22-year-old man from Equatorial Guinea had never competed in his chosen sport of swimming. In fact, he had only learned to swim 8 months prior to the start of the Olympics. He was the only male swimmer from Equatorial Guinea to try out for his country, so he won a spot on the team by default. He had no coach, no trainer, and had never even seen an Olympic-sized swimming pool before he went to Sydney. It seemed Eric didn't have any chance of making a mark at the Olympics. But unexpected things can happen in sports. Sometimes it's not the talented or the gifted that become heroes, but those who display courage, determination, and desire. Ordinary men can turn into champions when they get inspired, and that's exactly what happened to Eric Musambini. Though he was woefully unprepared, Eric made up for his lack of ability with determination and heart. And the crowd in the Olympic swimming venue responded with enthusiasm. When the two other swimmers in Eric's first heat were disqualified because of false starts, Musambini was forced to swim alone. But though he was alone in the pool, Eric was not alone that day. From the moment the starting gun fired, the crowd of thousands was on its feet, cheering him on in his race. The 100 meters distance was further than he had ever swum before. He faced physical exhaustion and almost collapsed before he got to the end. But with the crowd surrounding him shouting, "Go! Go! Go!" Eric summoned the strength to become the first male swimmer from Equatorial Guinea to ever compete in Olympic swimming. When he'd finished the race and caught his breath, Musambini said, "I want to send hugs and kisses to the crowd. It was their cheering that kept me going." Eric Musambini didn't win a medal at the Olympics, but he won the hearts of people worldwide. Overnight, he became a champion to people everywhere who face discouraging circumstances. Eric went on to have a successful swimming career, and he's currently the national swimming coach of his home country. But best of all, his story inspired others with the message that ordinary people can do extraordinary things when they face life with courage. With the right motivation and support, any one of us can finish the race and become a champion. And that's good news for all of us here this morning. For you see, just like Eric, we are surrounded this morning by a great crowd that is cheering us on to victory. You may be facing daunting challenges in your life. You may feel unprepared for the difficulties you're facing. There may be trials and temptations that threaten to take you from the path and prevent you from finishing your race. You may feel all alone, facing an overwhelming obstacle without the strength to go on. But God has given you the assurance this morning that He is with you and He will strengthen you as you run the race for Him. Not only that, but God has assured us that we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses who are cheering us on. All the saints of old, all the heroes of the faith are in heaven and they're watching us and cheering for us. We can find strength in their encouragement and in their stories. And that's the purpose of our new sermon series called God's Champions League. We're going to learn from the heroes of the faith who faced the same battles we have and have gone on to become champions. We're going to let them coach us so that we can learn how to win in life. But before we look at today's coach, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that you've brought us into your presence and you're speaking to our hearts already. We thank you, Lord, that we're surrounded not just by your spirit and by one another, but all the great crowd of witnesses in the heavenly realms, the holy angels, the saints of old, the patriarchs and the apostles are there surrounding us today, encouraging us. I ask you, Lord, to speak to us through their lives and through their example. That, Lord, as we face difficulties and challenges, you will give us the courage and the encouragement to go on, to run our race and to claim our prize. I submit everyone here to you today in the name of Jesus. I bind every spirit that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us in the name of Jesus. And I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our mind, to convict our hearts, and to give us the grace to obey. We ask this in your name so that you might be glorified, we might be transformed, and the world around us will be touched. We thank you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I'd like to invite you to pray with me for a moment. Just put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Agape House New Testament Church. I am so glad you're here with us on the opening day of our new sermon series, God's Champions League. For the next 6 weeks, we'll be learning from the heroes of the faith as they coach us to become champions for Christ. You see, friends, the great thing about the heroes of the faith is that they are people just like you and me. In fact, the Apostle James wrote in his epistle that that great prophet, the greatest prophet of all, Elijah, was a man just like you and I. And Elijah and all the heroes of the Bible have faced the same temptations that you face today. Did you know, for example, that there was a time in Elijah's life when he was so discouraged and he felt so alone that he wanted to die? See, the heroes of the faith have faced the same enemies we battle. They battled the same forces we do today, and the great thing is they overcame them and became champions for God. And it's not because these men were gifted. It's not because these men had some special talents or abilities. They became heroes because they were very ordinary people who faced life with courage. Like Eric Musambani, these Bible heroes met their challenges with courage, and they had the support of others cheering them on. We can learn from these heroes of the faith. We can examine their stories and let them coach us with the strength to make it in this life. So let's begin today with one of the greatest heroes of all time, the prophet Daniel. Now, to help us study the life of Daniel, we've printed sermon notes. They look like this. And I want to invite you to take your notes out of your bulletin right now and follow along with me as we look at the life of Daniel and let him coach us with a strategy for victory today. And there at the top of your notes, you'll find the profile for today's coach. Daniel was a Hebrew slave who was carried away as a captive from his land of Israel around the year 606 BC. Now, this wasn't a very promising start to becoming a champion. I mean, Daniel was a foreigner in a foreign land. He was a slave. He was from a despised group of people. And it didn't look as if Daniel was going to make it as a champion. But something happened in his life. Some reaction in him allowed God's favor to open doors for him. And this former slave became an advisor to four different kings. He truly ended up as one of God's great champions, not because of where he started from, not because of a special anointing, but because of one secret that displayed throughout his life. What made him a champion in God's Champions League is that Daniel had the courage of convictions. And if Daniel were here with us this morning, this is the strategy he would give for all of us to become champions. To become a champion for God, you must live by conviction, not preference. Just take your pen and fill in the blanks with the words conviction and preference. And as you do, let me give you a little bit of a definition about the difference between a conviction and a preference. The dictionary tells us that a conviction is a strong persuasion or belief, but a preference is simply a feeling of liking something more than another thing. And the way you can tell the difference between a conviction and a preference is this: when you have convictions, you'll be willing to pay a price to keep it. You won't give up a conviction no matter how great the pressure, but a preference can be discarded when necessary. Preferences are optional, convictions are unyielding. Let me tell you about a story from my own life that illustrates the difference. When I was a bachelor, I didn't have a strong belief or conviction about who I was going to marry. I knew she would be a Christian, and I had an idea of the type of girl I was looking for, but I was open to a lot of possibilities. I mean, I had no conviction, but I had preferences. A lot of ladies were in the mix. You know what I mean, guys? You know. I could see myself with her, or with her, or with her, or even with her, or no, not her, you know. And I knew that if Janet didn't accept me, then I could try Margaret. And if Margaret turned me down, I could try Elizabeth. And if Elizabeth turned me down, I could try Susan. And if Susan turned me down, there was always Amy. No, never mind, not Amy. I would rather be a bachelor to the rapture than Amy, all right? I had preferences, but no conviction. But then I met my future wife, and preference gave way to conviction. When I fell in love with her, I was convinced that she was the only one for me. I was no longer interested in anyone else. No one else would do. Marrying her wasn't a preference. It was a do or die conviction. This is it. I can never be happy with anyone else. I don't love anyone else. That's why when my wife turned me down, I didn't give up. Yeah, you heard me right. Can you believe that? She turned me down. And I was good looking in those days. She said to me, Richard, I like you as a friend. Guys, that's not what you want to hear from a girl. But I never will date you and I will never marry you. I said, oh, we'll see about that. And because it was a conviction, something I couldn't live without, something that was non-optional, something that was essential to my existence, I pursued her until she caught me. Hallelujah. And here we are, 32 years later, still happily married. And that's the secret that made Daniel great. He knew that of all of God's champions, had to live by conviction, not preference. And if you want to join God's Champions League, then you have to follow his example. Your beliefs must guide your decisions. For if you're not willing to pay a price for your beliefs, then they're not convictions, they're simply a preference. This is what is lacking in our world today. People have preferences, but not convictions. Too many people today make decisions based on circumstances when they should be determined by conviction. We choose based on what's convenient or popular when we should choose based on our beliefs. And the Apostle James described this type of person in James 1, 6 to 8, when he said, "Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." In other words, James says, you've got to live by convictions, not preferences. Your faith will be unstable unless you're founding your life on convictions that matter. So turn your notes over to page 2 and let's see which three main areas Daniel gives us the example of having the courage of convictions. And here's the first one. Daniel had the courage of convictions in his lifestyle. So just take your pen and fill in the blank with the word lifestyle as we go to the beginning of his story in Daniel chapter 1. As I said, Daniel was a slave carried away from Jerusalem to the nation of Babylon and was held there as a captive. But when he was there, the king chose him to be in his palace to groom him for the royal service. And the purpose and the goal and intention of the king was to take away every trace of Daniel's identity, to remove everything about his Hebrew beliefs and upbringing, and to mold him into the Babylonian system of thinking and of religion. So he replaced his clothing, his food, his name, everything about him that identified him as Daniel the Hebrew was replaced with something that forced him into the Babylonian mold. But here's where we see the courage of Daniel's conviction regarding his lifestyle. For in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself." And think about how intimidating these circumstances were for Daniel. He was a foreigner in a foreign land. He was a slave in the palace of the king who had absolute authority over his life and death. He was surrounded by other young men who were all conforming to the king's decrees. He had the pressure to keep up, told what to eat, what to wear, what name to go by. He was tempted to be intimidated by others. He could have been intimidated that he was going to stand out and be different. He could have been intimidated to think he wouldn't succeed, that others would get ahead of him. He could have been intimidated to think that he would be punished for his stubbornness. But Daniel had convictions about his lifestyle that could not be changed. He had beliefs that no matter what, he would not give in to. And he was willing to be different from the crowd, willing to face rejection and reproach so he could maintain holiness and separation. And Daniel became a champion, not because of a special anointing, but because he did not allow intimidation to dictate his life. And this is where we need to learn from him today. For you see, we face the exact same situation as Daniel. All of us live in a place that is not our permanent home. We're strangers and foreigners here, and we're surrounded by people who want to shape us into their mold. They want to take away our divine identity as children of God. They want to affect the way we eat, the way we talk, the music we listen to, the movies we watch. They want to affect the way we dress. They want to take away every image and appearance of Christ and replace it with that of the world. But you have a choice this morning. We don't have to conform to this world. In fact, God commands us in Romans 12 to do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. God has not called you to live a life of instability that changes moment by moment based upon your circumstances. God has called each and every one of us to dwell in a place of his presence, authority, and anointing. Psalm 91:1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We're called to live moment by moment in the presence of God and to remain in God, to dwell in God. You have to obey him. For Jesus said in John 15:9, now remain in my love. Somebody say remain. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And we can see a picture painted from the Old Testament to the New that God's called us to live in his presence and remain in his love by conforming our lifestyle according to God's word. And when we do that, we come into a place of authority that remains with us. That's why Ephesians 2:6 says God has raised up Christ with us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see, the fact is Jesus had more authority than anyone who ever lived because he had constant communion and access to his Father. He literally dwelt in the presence of the Lord all the time, every day, moment by moment. And the more you do that, the more I do that, the more power and authority we will experience. The problem is today, people want to move in and out of the place they're supposed to dwell in. They move in on Sunday and move out on Monday. They move into the place of God's presence when the pastor visits and move out when the World Cup comes on. They move in when they read their Bible and move out when they watch TV. They move in when they're home with their wife and children and move out when they're in the office with the secretary. You've got to dwell in the presence of God. You've got to dwell in the place of authority. You've got to dwell in his presence moment by moment and not change based upon preference and circumstance. For John said in 1 John 2, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. Somebody say remain. Just as it is taught you, remain in him. And the potential, the destiny that God has for each and every one of us is that we live in his presence, operating in his authority, and flowing in his anointing every moment of every day in the workplace, in the soccer field, in the church, and everywhere we go, we are in God's presence. Today we've misunderstood the anointing. Today we think that the anointing is something that comes and goes from our life. Today we're in a place where the anointing seems to be something that's special in people's lives. And we say, well, he's got a special anointing as a prophet. Today you can find anointing for favor and anointing for contract and anointing for breakthrough and anointing to go to the toilet. It's nonsense. But the anointing is simply the presence of the anointed one in you. And the enemy is constantly trying to dislodge you from your dwelling place. Just like he tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and they lost their place in the garden. Today, the same enemy is tempting us to lose our place in God's presence, authority, and anointing. For you see, the enemy knows the power you possess when you dwell in Christ. He knows the authority you have over him. He knows the anointing will break the yoke. So he's trying to use intimidation to attack you and move you out of the way. But when you have convictions, you will have the courage to stand. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have convictions, or are you simply living by preferences? Is your lifestyle a conviction, or is it a preference? Are you willing to be different from others around you so you can maintain your purity for Christ? What it really comes down to is, what are you basing your decisions on? If you base your life on the foundation of God's word, then you will have convictions that do not change. But if you base your life on whatever seems good to you at the moment, you'll only have preferences that change from day to day, depending upon who is around you and what situation you're in. This is what we see in Daniel's life. He had the courage of convictions to live a holy life because he had a conviction about the truth. And that's our second point today on page 2, fill in the blank with the word truth. We jump ahead in Daniel's story to Daniel chapter 5. Because Daniel lived a lifestyle that was pleasing to God, God opened up amazing blessings to him. And as we go through chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, we see that Daniel has come to a place of great power. But in that place of success, there was a second level Daniel had to climb to. He had to face the temptation that comes with success. Would he be loyal to the truth, or would he be corrupted by power? But Daniel becomes a champion not only because of his conviction about lifestyle, but he also had a conviction about the truth. He wasn't willing to compromise what he knew to be true just to obtain favor or power or position. Daniel could have seen his entrance into the king's inner circle as an opportunity to get favor or to get wealth and to tell the king some sweet prophecy that would tickle his ears and open up his wallet. But Daniel stood for the truth, even when the truth was a judgment against the king given by Almighty God. For in fact, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, Daniel says to the king in his presence, "You have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny." And when God revealed a message of judgment to Daniel, he spoke boldly because he had the courage of conviction to stand for the truth. And would to God we had some prophets in this nation that had the courage of conviction to go to the places of power and speak the word of truth and speak the word of the Lord. Would to God we had prophets in this nation today who would not use every opportunity to get favor or to get status or to get prominence, but would come and say, "Thus saith the Lord, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Where are the prophets who speak to the powers that be the word of the Lord, whether good or bad? I'm not talking about the nonsense of the prophet who saw where you lost your mobile phone. I'm not talking about the prophet who tells you which sister in the village is cursing you. I'm talking about prophets who are burning with the word of God, the word of truth. We all need a conviction about truth that will not change with the seasons. We need to understand that God's truth never changes. It is a rock that cannot be moved. It is a foundation that cannot be shaken. God's truth does not bow to popular opinion. God's truth doesn't take a poll or a survey to find out what people believe. God's truth stands the test of time. It has always been and always be, because the truth is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the truth, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And the truth doesn't change because Jesus never changes. The truth doesn't fail because Jesus never fails. The truth cannot be moved, cannot be defeated, cannot be stopped, cannot be overturned, cannot be watered down, cannot be altered, because Jesus is the truth, and the truth is Jesus. Somebody say amen. Come on and help me preach. You're awful quiet today. Unfortunately, people don't value the truth in our day and age. This is a world in which the truth is disregarded and even mocked. Even people in the church ignore the truth. And 2 Peter said it like this in chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "In the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires." And this is the day and age we see this prophecy fulfilled. Modern man sees truth as something that suits his needs and serves his purposes. Modern man sees truth as something that can change depending upon the situation or time. Politicians twist the truth. News media selects the truth. It chooses to sell its publications and promote its agenda. Companies spend billions of dollars advertising in the hopes that if you tell a slogan again and again, people will hear it enough to begin to believe it. And even in our individual lives and homes, billions of people deny the truth, living in darkness. Truth has become relative to the situation. Reminds me of the story of a company that was trying to hire someone for a senior management position. They came down to three candidates. One was a mathematician, one was a statistician, and one was a marketing major. And they called them in one by one and gave them an interview. And the first question they asked to the mathematician, "What's 2 plus 2? The mathematician said, 2 plus 2 is 4. They said, "Thank you very much. Go and wait for us." They called in the statistician. They said, "What's 2 plus 2? And he said, "Well, statistically speaking, 2 plus 2 is a number between 3 and 5. Thank you, go and wait for us. Then they called in the marketing major, and they said, sir, what's 2 plus 2? He said, sirs, 2 plus 2 is whatever you want it to be. And they hired him. And that's the way the world views truth today. It's whatever I need to get ahead. It's whatever I need to get the job. It's whatever I need to get her to sleep with me. The truth becomes whatever I have to tell to get what I want. Even in many churches, we're more interested in experience than in the truth. We're focused on experiencing, feeling. Whew. But they preach doctrines that are opposed to the truth of God's word. And the fact is, the truth matters in your personal life. It matters because only those who walk in the truth will walk with Jesus. Psalm 15 says, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. The truth matters in your personal life because only those who walk in truth will enter heaven. For Revelation 21:27 says, nothing evil will be allowed to enter heaven, nor anyone who practices dishonesty. The truth matters in your personal life because only those who walk in the truth in their heart will understand the truth of God's doctrine. For Jesus said in John 7:17, if any one of you really determines to do God's will, then you will certainly know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. In other words, Jesus says, obedience to the truth in your personal life will lead to understanding of the truth in your spiritual life. But disobedience to the truth in your heart will lead to deception in your doctrine. And we have so much deception in the world and in the church today because we are not living in the truth in our personal lives. You can't know God's truth when you're living a lie. You'll be deceived. So let me ask you this morning, is your life based on the unchanging truth of God's word or the changing opinions of men?
Agape House New Testament Church is 7 years old. Come join us on Sunday, September 14th, to celebrate 7 years of God's grace and favor. Our 7th anniversary celebration services will hold at 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Reverend Steve Mensah, General Overseer of Charismatic Evangelistic Ministry, is our guest speaker. Experience deep worship. Hear life-changing sermons by Pastor Whitcomb.
The Bible says all the people saw it and they lifted their hands and says, Jehovah, he's the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord.
Enjoy a truly friendly experience. Join us at Agape House in East Legon every weekend. A warm welcome awaits you. Agape House New Testament Church, Agape Land, East Legon. Saturday night church from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. First Sunday service from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. Second Sunday service, 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m.
Join us next week, at this time, on this station, for another episode of Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb. Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb was brought to you by Revelation Media Ministry.